Family, good to see you all this morning. Man, thank you for being here for Celebration Sunday. What an exciting Sunday. My heart is just racing right now, kind of from the chaos that is, a good set of chaos, of just so many things going at once. I mean, what an exciting day to see all these kids being dedicated to the Lord, a parent saying, listen, I want to raise my kids to the Lord. Church, I want you to help me with that. And I love, from getting to know each of these parents, just the intentionality they have. And there's more coming. In the past year and a half, roughly, we've had over 12 babies or more on the way at this church coming. Which is good for me, because my wife is a children's minister, so that means job security for her. So I'm very happy about that. I'm kidding about all that. But it's an exciting time. And even more so, the baptisms. It's amazing how many people want to have Jesus but don't want to be faithful in obedience to what he's called us to do. And baptism is the first act of obedience, of making our faith public and identifying with the church at large. And man, from kids that do it to youth, I mean, at all ages and dads, I got to celebrate you guys doing it, because sometimes that takes a body of humility saying, or pride coming up here. But here's the thing, there's not a greater witness we have to our kids. And we pray someday there's going to come a time in their life and they're going to reflect back on seeing their daddy being baptized and they need to do the same. So I applaud you for that. And some of you in the room right now, I'm speaking a dose of conviction because you realized you need to do it. And we're not here to beat you up and make you feel guilty, but I want to point you to truth, what God's word says. And we need to be obedient to what he calls us to do. And so I encourage you, if you've not followed in baptism, you've prayed to receive Christ, you believe that you are a child of God, but you've not been obedient in baptism by immersion, as scripture shows us, I encourage you, come have a conversation with one of us. We'd love to talk to you about that. So off on my tangent, onto the sermon, let's jump into it. I'm going to ask right now the biggest question facing our church today. I get asked this more than any other question since I've been the pastor. I've been asked this question about to ask you more than about end times or creation, more than about Calvinism, Arminianism, more than about the elect or non-elect, more than about church colors or new building projects. Right here, by far, is the biggest question I have been asked over and over and over and over again. Here it is right here. Ready for it? What exactly does Eric do at the church? If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm telling you right now, I have been asked this more than anything else. Like, hey, even what's the funny part is I've been now coming up on 20 years of ministry, and even my family goes, no, I get like Sundays, and I get kind of on Wednesdays, but really, like, what do you do at the church? Now, listen, I'm going to make you feel even more off the hook with it. The church sent me on an opportunity to have a sabbatical back in October, November, and I remember I got out of my rhythms of the pastor responsibilities. I remember sitting talking to my wife, Emily, and said, you know, I'm looking forward to come back, but I can't even remember what my routine was. I've been that disconnected. And she said, I'm going to be honest with you. I know what you do, kind of seeing around the office stuff, but I'm not sure what you do. And I'm like, doing a great job at it then, aren't I? Yeah. Keep the mystery alive. I'm going to blow that all up today. Real quick, just where you're at. What do you think my job description is or should be? If you were taking a second thinking, if I were deciding what I think a pastor should be doing, this would be it. I want to give you a second just to think through that. And if you've never been at church, listen, you can make it up just like everyone else next to you. It's not a big deal, okay? Take a second. Think to yourself, what do you think would be a job description for a pastor? Some of you guys, I've been waiting for this day. I've been wanting to tell you for a long time, Eric, what you've been doing wrong. Now that you got it in your mind, we're going to go to a different subject, because I just like to keep the mystery alive. We're not going to talk about it. I'm just telling you right now. No, here's the problem. Here's why we need to talk about this today. Because there is danger in uncommunicated expectations, right? When you have assumptions, you have expectations in your mind, but we do not communicate it, nothing good comes from that. There's nothing good. Because whatever you have in your mind, or whatever I have in my mind, I may think I'm living up to it, but if you still have the idea of what you think I should be doing, I will always fall short. And if we go from person to person to person in this room, would we get 10,000 different job descriptions? I mean, think about it. I think it's funny because sometimes we do premarital counseling, and this is one of the big things we talk about is assumptions and expectations you're bringing into the marriage. And you sit down and talk about, okay, have you talked through it? And like, oh, yeah, yeah. And they're like, no, really, have you talked through it? I'll never forget a young man sitting in my office. I didn't do the premarital counseling for him, but he was up here a day, and I was talking to him. He was about to get married. And I said, I guess you've already done premarital counseling, talked through a lot of stuff. And he said, yeah. I said, oh, good. So I'm guessing you have an idea of what, you know, expectations you're coming into. He goes, yeah. Wait, what? And I said, well, I mean, you've talked about, like, different stuff. Like, for example, Who's going to wash dishes, maybe? Who's going to take out trash? Who's going to take care of this? Who's going to take care of that? Who's going to make dinners? How are you going to divide that up? Who's going to take care, focus on the budget? And literally, like a bead of sweat comes down his brow, and he goes, I just thought she would do that. And I go, okay, I'm glad we talked. Can you please tell me why you thought that? And his response is this. He said, because that's what my mother did, and I just assumed. I said, if you want to have a long, happy marriage, don't ever speak those words again. Ever. I have grace and forgiveness because I was ignorant like you. Drop them. You're done. It's amazing because if you bring in uncommunicated expectations, it causes danger. So it's important for us when we look at pastor in a church or an elder, what is their responsibility? Because we can't hold them to expectations the Bible doesn't hold them to. And often in churches, you get what's called a honeymoon phase at a church where a new minister comes on, everyone's excited, and that wears off after 6 months to a year because of uncommunicated expectations. They have in their mind what they anticipate you'd be, and when you don't live up to the thing in their mind, they now have to come to terms of, do I still want you or not? And sometimes it makes a very hard living, hard situation. So I bring that all up because we're in the series called Letters to Leaders, and we've been walking through 1 Timothy. And Timothy, last week we talked about 1 Timothy chapter 3, begins to unpack for the leadership in the church called elders. So it's two different offices, elders and deacons. Next week we'll start talking about deacons. But one of the offices is elders. And what's interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he begins to unpack the qualifications of an elder. Now, I say elder, elders can be used interchangeably with elder, pastor, overseer, all those things inside a church. Those are all the same things, same function, same office, one office in the church. Well, what's interesting in 1 Timothy 3, and in it, Paul doesn't actually give a job description. He never gives anything. He just talks about the importance of finding people of character in the church they're going to lead. And so when you begin to piece all throughout Scripture and look at different places, it begins to unpack exactly a job description that comes together. And so actually we're jumping, I apologize, I didn't tee Grant up well for this. We're actually going to Acts chapter 20 and looking at, I think, a great picture where Paul talks about the different characteristics or the different job descriptions of a pastor, if you will. And Acts chapter 20 is where Paul is actually talking to the leaders of Ephesus, the elders, calls them together before he's leaving. Now turn there real quick and we'll read it. And I want to say this to preface this sermon. Some of you are tuning me out because you're like, I'm not an elder. I have no desire to be elder. Or you're like, I can't be an elder. So this does not pertain to me. I don't care. And you should care. Because who you choose to lead the church makes a big deal. And what you think about those leaders is a big deal. Because otherwise we will always fail you if you have different sets of expectations. Not just that. You will see from last week we talked about the characteristics. And this week actually talking about the expectations. That God doesn't just expect these for these few people. He wants this for all the people. He wants these people to set the model example of what it looks like to embody this stuff. And so Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 35 is where we're going to read. And let me tee up real quick. Paul is on a missionary journey. He's been going around starting churches, getting them going. Ephesus started with a lot of controversy going on in their church, got them going. And Paul is about to leave. He's been with them for about 3 years. He's about to leave, and we learn just from before this passage, he calls together the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he lets them know, with tears, because he realizes this is the last time he's going to see them. I'm never going to see you again. And I want to give you a charge as I leave. You need to do this. And the things we're going to cover, you see all throughout in other places of Scripture, but I feel like this has the most concise breakdown, if you will. So Acts chapter 20, verse 25. Did I say 25? No, 28. Can't even read my notes. 28 through 35 says this. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers or elders to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Like, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Like, therefore, be on alert, remembering the night and day. For 3 years, I never stopped warning you, each one of you with tears. And now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Like, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Like, you yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. Like, in every way I've shown you that it is necessary for to help the weak by laboring like this, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And after he said this, he knelt down and prayed over all of them, and he leaves. And sometime later, he sends Timothy to this church to lead them, because it's a mess. Everything he says will happen is beginning to happen, and they need some reinforcements. And so that's where you get the letter of Timothy. He sends them there. Timothy walks in, and the church is a hot mess, and Timothy's ready to leave. He's like, I can't do this. I'm done. And Paul's writing a letter like, dude, don't give up. Don't quit. Let me help guide you a little more. So let's unpack right here this real quick, a big idea. What do we learn from this that we see when it comes to elders, leaders in the church, their job is? And here's the big idea. Elders serve the church through leading. Now, I know that sounds very generic, but we're going to get very specific as we dive down. Elders' job, our responsibility is to serve the church. Our service to the church is to lead the church in how we do these things that Paul's talking about here. He's called some sense of leadership. You see all throughout Scripture, God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And he places things in order. He puts things in place so there will be structure and form and guidance and direction with it. And for the church, he has established elders to lead the church. Now you may say, how exactly do elders lead the church? Well, the first thing I want you to see in the first part of 28a is this. It's that they oversee. Elders lead by providing oversight to the church. Look what he says. He said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. He's like, I want you to guard over all the flock, and the Holy Spirit's appointed you to oversee. I want you to oversee everything going on. Like elders, if you will, bear an overall responsibility for the safety and direction of the church. We're supposed to be keeping an eye on the church and make sure it's staying on path, it's staying guarded, both internal and external threats. We're protecting what's going on. We're protecting it, and we're making sure it's heading in the right direction. Practically speaking, here's the things we do. We inspect, evaluate, and speak into every area of the church because we're providing oversight to every area of the church. Constantly we should be looking, going, well, what's going on here? How do we need to speak into it? How do we guide to it? And we need to provide some sense of management, if you will. And practically speaking, we delegate but still bear responsibility. Listen, this church is too much for four men to lead. I said last week of children and membership, we have 226 people trying to lead the church along with facilities and needs and other areas that need extra focus and attention. And so we delegate responsibilities, but at the end of the day, we're the ones that have to make sure those responsibilities are being upkept and met up and taken care of. And that's some things we do. Practically speaking, we protect from internal and external threats. And can I tell you, man, they're coming left and right. If you don't think the world is trying to attack the church and tell us how to do it, then you're a fool. I'm just telling you right now. And if you don't think constantly, even inside the church, we deal with people who are trying to lead a way that does not line up with the Bible, you're mistaken. That's what we do in overseeing sensibility. It's some sense, but not limited to an idea of managing, making sure the church of God is protected and overseeing, saying, listen, do we know where we're leading the ship? There's some sense of direction to it. Now, some people will hear that, and we'll kind of draw kind of an eyebrow, if we will. In other words, we'll say, so what an elder says goes, right? So they're the boss? Is that what you're saying? Is Eric the chief? Is he the CEO? Is that what we're talking about? I mean, if you look at our bylaws, and I talked about last week, you get confused because I said we're elder-led, not elder-ruled, but yet what you just described seems to be an elder-ruling, not leading. And let me just clarify real quick. There's a difference between leading and ruling. Ruling is what I say goes. Leading is said, this is the direction we need to go, and I encourage and we direct and we try to guide. But at the end of the day, it's the church that makes the decision. It's the church that bears responsibility. I bear responsibility that I'll get to later, that God makes it clear that I'm going to have to give an account to the flock inside our church. How I managed, how I directed, how I cared, how I loved God's sheep. But even more so, you see all throughout Scripture, time and time again, it's the church that bears responsibility for its actions and what it does. Well, let me sum it like this. He talks about, he says, which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseer. If I could summarize it in a paragraph or a sentence, it'd be this. We act under the authority of God, as directed through the authority of Scripture, as entrusted to the authority of the church. God tells us what to do. He's told us what to do and how to do it in this book, and it's the church's job to apply, interpret, and make it applicable to what we're doing, to follow through. And you see time and time again, Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, when it talks about how to handle conflict with another person, Jesus is telling his people about this. And he talks about if you have an issue with someone or you realize someone's living in sin, you, out of love, should go to them one-on-one and confront them, say, hey, listen, I'm scared for you, I'm concerned for you, you need to stop. And if they don't listen, you take a second person with you till hopefully they'll be convinced by more of you coming together. Like, listen, we want you to know we love you. You need to quit this. But it says if they still won't listen, you take them before the church. And if they don't listen to the church, he says, you cast them outside and treat them as an outsider because they're not being faithful. In verse 17, he says this in it. He says, if he does not pay attention to them, tell the church. If he does not pay attention to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, like a lost person. You have to question their salvation, be concerned for their salvation. He says this, truly, I tell you, speaking to the church, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I truly tell you, if two of you on earth agree in a matter that you pray and done, all will be done in my Father's in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am also. He gives the church the authority to render verdicts on God's word. And the church, this one, is going to be held accountable for how they render that verdict. You have 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes in a different letter of people in the church who are acting corrupt and out. And Paul doesn't tell the elders to deal with it. He tells the church to deal with it. You go to Revelation chapter 2 where you have all these letters to different churches. It's the churches that are held accountable for how they act and what they do. I say it like this. The church is ultimately accountable. Elders lead, but the church decides and does. Every illustration, I try to come back to real life. Something broke down, but I'm going to do the best I can with this one. When I was 17 years old, I graduated high school. My birthday's in June, so I graduated before I turned 18 years old. And so I graduated in May, and soon after, me and some of my friends have the bright idea, we want to go get tattoos. And so out of respect for my parents, because technically I'm still living in their household, but I'm almost a free man, I'll tell you right now. I decide I'm going to sit down with them and tell them, hey, I'm thinking about going getting a tattoo. I've done reading scripture until I feel confident in where I stand on the Bible and what this says. And so I sat down with them, believing my mom was going to give me the once over and my dad was going to go, I don't care, whatever, you're a grown man. We sit down, and my mom goes, well, I have some things I'm going to say, but I'm going to let your dad go first. And my dad began to rip into me like he's never ripped into me before in my life. And he goes on and tells me how dumb it is. It's going to be on the rest of your life. You know how bad it's going to look when you get fat? I'm like, well, I ain't going to get fat. I'm going to stay fit forever. That's because you're still young and ignorant, right? And so I'm telling all sorts of stuff. And he's telling me how I'm going to go to hell. My grandpa will never talk to me again. And he says, I'm getting angry. He's getting angry. And I come in. And I said, are you done? He goes, no. He said, you know what kind of people get tattoos? I said, what kind of people? He said, certain kind of, I'll keep this PG, promiscuous women and pirates. And I said, pirates? He said, shut your mouth. You know what I'm trying to say right now. Now listen, in the moment I was so angry, I was ready to go get a Snoopy tattoo just in spite of him. My mom, luckily, by the grace of God, said, why don't we take a deep breath? Let's let cooler heads prevail. We'll come back and circle around. And no, I did not get a tattoo, in case you're wondering. Nor do I have any issue if you have a tattoo. It's just a fun story in my life. But I tell you this, listen. Think of my situation. I technically can go start living on my own. I'm an adult. I can start making my own decisions, but yeah, I'm still under their sense of authority to a certain amount, a degree. And my parents can try to come say, this is what you're going to do, but at some point, they're not going to have that authority anymore. And so what do? They direct, they lead, they counsel, they try to do everything they can to explain to me of why this is a poor decision. But at the end of the day, any of you who've had teenagers and gotten older, you know there's some point that your change from authority has dropped and your change in relationship has moved up to coaching. And the best you can do is lead them to the truth, show them the truth, but they have to make the decision. And when it comes to elders, that is a similar style of what you see in the church. We do all we can to stop, protect, scold sometimes we have to. But at the end of the day, it's the church that renders the verdict and makes the decision and will be held accountable for the decisions we make. That's why we as a church vote on bylaw changes, what we believe on when it comes to those sort of things, when it comes to budgetary spending stuff, because it's the church that's going to be held accountable. And I say all that because Paul here is saying it's by the discretion of the Holy Spirit that you've been appointed. But yet in our church, the church decides. Well, how is that? Because it's the church that should be praying when it comes to choosing a leader on who God is leading to this position. In other words, when we pick people for leadership, it's not a democratic election, nor should it be treated as who's the most popular voting person right now. It should be through prayer and supplication, saying, God, who do you have in place? And we want to be faithful to that because we believe you're appointing them through us. And that's what it's called to. And so elders lead by providing oversight. The second thing I want you to see is this, is elders not only lead by providing oversight, but they also lead by caring for the needs of the church. They care for the church, for the flock. He says, and keep going, he says, not only are you to care for all the flock as overseers, but he says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Sheep need a shepherd. They need cared for. You might say, why do sheep need a shepherd? Let me just show you a video real quick of why sheep need a shepherd. Would you play that clip? I'm sorry, that strikes a little too close to home. Listen, not calling people dumb or ignorant in the church, but listen, understand this. Sheep need help sometimes. And sometimes you have sheep that are a leader that provide examples, but you got some that are new or babes in Christ. Sheep need help to grow, to heal, to follow. They need guidance. They need to know where to find good places to eat, safe places to be. They need to know not to drift from the flock because they can do it themselves, but be a part of the body at large. And shepherds provide that. And God's saying, listen, I want you to care for my sheep. Like, this is valuable to me. Practically speaking, when it comes to us, we monitor attendance, involvement, and growth, not trying to look at metrics because God has given us a requirement that says, you need to give an account for my sheep. You need to know each one of them by name, and you need to know them by number. So we're constantly, okay, where's everyone at? Who are we losing? What's going on? We're constantly caring and trying to figure out what are the needs and where are sheep at. We, practically speaking, we help those who are struggling, hurting, or drifting. We try as best we can when we hear people hurting to go make a home visit and pray with them. Hospitals, go with them. Hell, we can provide for needs. So sometimes we are so blessed because we have people who are shepherding in the church through connecting groups. And that is an extension of us, and we allow that and support that. But we're figuring out, listen, when people are hurting and their souls are weak, we need to come provide that encouragement. Practically speaking, we help friend sheep connect with the flock. When people begin to go off themselves and say, I don't need the church, I don't need the body of Christ, they're not looking at what the Bible says about them, and they're in danger. And we care for them. You might say, well, why should we care for them so much? And or what about if you lose one or two, it's not a big deal? Well, look what he says about his flock. He says, shepherd the church of God, he said, which he purchased with his own blood. In other words, we care for every sheep because every sheep has been paid with a steep price. And losing one, can I tell you, is a big deal because it's a valuable asset. And so when people, can I tell you, listen, when people leave, it hurts. Well, we have had tears in those offices, man. That hurts to see people wayward walk away and leave. And listen, there comes a day that we want to be multiplying the church and bless people going out. Man, go and serve, go and do the stuff. But when people leave for different reasons other than that, or they begin to drift, it hurts because every sheep matters. Now, some of the load we feel is we're short on leadership, and it's hard to minister to a flock of this number with so few. But it's important. God says, I want you to care for my sheep. I want you to shepherd them. And can I just real quick give a real quick PSA on something? This is why membership is so important. I can't tell you how much backlash I've gotten and flack I get from people like, well, where's membership in the Bible? Nowhere does it say you have to be a member somewhere. That sounds like a Costco thing that you got to pay for. This makes no sense. And no, nowhere in Scripture does it say thou shalt be a church member, specifically in a Baptist church, specifically one that serves food. Nowhere does it say that. Nor does the Bible say anything verbatim about the Trinity, but yet we don't question that. You see allusions all over Scripture. And all throughout Scripture, you have things begin to break down if there's not some sense of who's in and who's out. And just one more verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, Paul says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. Listen, since they keep a watch over your souls as those who are going to give an account. I need to know who my sheep are and who want to be a part of this flock. And if we have guests your first time here, am I responsible for you because you've came and go one time? If someone leaves our church and goes another, am I still, I need to have clarification. I need to give an account. We want to know. Nor can I say this, nor do I want to speak into your life if you've not given me opportunity to do that. If you've not come and said, Eric, I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to be my, I want you to speak in my life. I don't want to speak where no one has invited me to speak to. That's why we have this with the parents. This is not show to look at beautiful babies. I mean, yes, that's great. That's not what it's about. It's saying, listen, I need help parenting. I am asking you as a church, speak into my child's life. Please, look at my child. I want your help. You're being invited into it. And so for you who have been sitting around coming forever and you have not made North Point your home and or membership, listen, get plugged in somewhere. If not here, go be a member somewhere, but be a member because you owe it on the church and on your leadership there. Let's keep going. Not only do we oversee, not only do we lead by caring, but we also lead by teaching. Look what Paul says in 29 through 32. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. In other words, the church is always going to be attacked, and people are going to try to come and tear apart what's going on. And Paul's been the one holding down the fort. He says in verse 30, he says, not only that, he said, men will rise up, what do you say? Even from your own number. He's talking to elders. He's not just talking to church. He's talking about the church leadership here. Like, one of you guys, I'm telling you now, they're going to be led astray by some of you right here. And they'll be trying to push to follow a different way, a different sense of discipleship than what I've given you. And Paul says, therefore, be on alert. Well, remember that night and day and for three years, I never stopped warning you. I never stopped admonishing you. I never stopped pointing you back to God's word with tears. And verse 32 is where I want to pull mostly from. It says this, and now he's given a charge to them. I commit to you, to God and the word of his grace. It's your responsibility now, he's saying to the elders, to teach them the truth and to point them back to God's word. Because I've been doing it, now it's your responsibility. You see, we are to teach the truth and call out lies. Practically speaking in the church as an elder, it's this. We, as elders, use scripture to counsel and direct. If we sit and talk with you, listen, I don't want to be the guy go, well, I think my opinion is, my expertise is, who cares about my expertise? Some of you are sitting here like, he's a 37-year-old guy. He doesn't have enough life experience to have expertise. Amen. I agree with you. And that's why we go back to God's word, because, well, what does God's word say about this? I have conflict. Well, I have opinions on what you should do, but let's look and see what the Bible says, because the Bible is what stewards our life. And these are people who should be going back and pointing to God's word, and we should always use it in our decision-making. And I love the way our church is structured, is at the end of the day, we submit to scripture in all things. And I've seen time and time again where people have come to us and say, well, what about this? I'm kind of concerned that we got off. And elders say, you know what? You're right. We missed that, or we messed up on that, and we submit to God's word. Practically speaking, we teach in some capacity. I'll tell you, when Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 3 and they need to be able to teach, I don't think he's requiring them to teach in some church. I think he's talking about that real quick, about the ability to use God's word to correct and direct, understand God's word, and use it appropriately. But we as leadership feel it's important that we teach in some capacity. And so our elders are all finding ways, how can we get involved and communicate to the flock through some sense of teaching? I obviously take the bulk of preaching up here, you see, but we have others who teach in. Practically speaking, we correct those that contradict God's word and things that contradict God's word. It's too easy sometimes to look at people like, man, I love them. I really don't want to hurt their feelings. No, listen, we got to hold to truth. And it's our job to sit down and talk to them. Well, ultimately, when it comes to teaching, elders need to know and properly use God's word. And if they don't understand this and they don't properly interpret and apply it, then there's danger there. And we should be leery of anybody in that position or choosing someone from the position. There's a reason scripture calls itself living and active, and like a double-edged sword, it's dangerous if used wrongly, but powerful when it's used in the intent it was. I think when Emily and I first got married, I used to like to go dove hunting with her father a few times. We were never good, never shot anything, so I guess that tells you our expertise. One day we were going and they caught wind of it, and Emily and her mom and her sister decided they want to go with us. They'd never shot guns before. And so we took them out to a place out in Kingfisher that we had a friend that let us go on his property and got them shotguns, and they get the guns, and Emily grabs the shotgun, picks it up, and goes, oh, this thing's heavy. And it's like, yeah, quit swinging it around. That's a loaded gun. You'll kill someone. Let's not do that. And so she picks up the gun, and first thing she does, she grabs it, sticks it right in the middle of her chest, and looks like this. And I said, what in the name of all that's good are you doing right now? She goes, I'm trying to look. I said, you're going to kill yourself. That's not how you hold a gun. And so we showed her, you stick it in your arm and do this. She's like, that's uncomfortable. We're trying to teach her how to use it. And her sister gets up first. We put a little target up there. She shoots. And Emily goes, that's loud. We're like, yeah, guns are loud. So she goes, well, I don't know if I like that. And so it was her turn. So she gets the gun, and she's looking down the sights like this, and she does this. And we go, what are you doing? Well, I don't want to hurt my ears. We're like, no, put the, no, don't do that. You're going to kill someone. She goes, she never shot the gun. She got done and says, I don't like this. She goes, just give me a gun without bullets. And so her sister and her mom walked around the whole time with shotguns that had no bullets, just walking around. And they talked so much that we couldn't get any birds, so we sent them on the other side of the field hoping they'd scare some our way, and they never did. Here's my point I'm getting at. If I'd have said, here's a gun, figure it out, go get it, there's a good chance I'd be dead today. It's important when you give someone of power in that situation, of authority in what's going on, they know how to use it and use it wisely, because if not, that's how you get so much damage done in people's life through the name of the church. They beat you down, they wear you down with God's word, and that's not how God's word was intended to be used. And so it's important we find people that know God's word and teach it wisely and use it wisely. The last thing I want you to see is this. Not only do elders oversee, not only do elders care for, not only do elders teach, but elders, last and not least, they model. They lead by modeling Christian character and living. But Paul bookends this thing with the importance of being a model. Look at verse 28. He says this, what? Be on guard for yourselves. Guard your life in all godliness. And he goes down and then he continues on and he closes at the end with verse 32. Look what he says. Verse 33. He says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. He says, you yourselves know that I work with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way I've shown you that is necessary to help the weak by laboring this, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. He starts to say, man, guard yourself. And at the end he says, I've shown you, I've modeled for you, I've given to you. Paul talks about the importance of living as an example. In verse 28, he's talking about model a healthy walk with God. And one of the responsibilities is just that, is we need to model what it looks like to walk with God. It means you can't take people to where you've never been before. Hey, you need to read God's word and pray, but if I've never prayed before, how can I tell you how to do that? It's important people have lived it and done it. Even more so, I'm going to say this, you can't show people what they need to do, or you can't show people what you don't currently have. If you're not walking with the Lord and living it out, how can you model for them? It's important that we live a godly life in front of people. And so Paul's saying in verse 28, not only do we model a healthy walk with God, but in verse 33 through 35, he's talking about model godly leadership in the church. Paul's looking at himself and said, you've seen me. And you may say, what does it mean to model godly leadership? Verse 33, he talks about the importance of not leading by selfish gain. Paul says, you've seen me. I could have made money. Now, real quick, Paul in other letters makes it clear that you should pay pastors. There are certain pastors in vocation that need to focus their attention. He's like, you should pay them their wage. You should pay them what's going on. But Paul saw in his situation a hang up with him and said, I'm not going to take this because I don't want you to hold this against me. And I don't want to do it for selfish gain. And so anybody who leads a good sense of leadership is, I'm not doing this just so I can get my own. And sometimes selfish gain is financially. They're trying to do it to, man, maybe they'll give me more money. So sometimes selfish gain is because they want their agenda and their will to be done. I'll never forget my first church I served at, pastor said that. There's a difference between good people and godly people. Good people always do what seems right to them and they assume it's good for other people. But godly people do what's best for others and do what's best for the church. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to lose here, but this is best for the body as a whole. And I want to make sure they're fed and cared for. You see as well, Paul talks about leading in ways that people can observe. He says, look at me, you've seen me. We need to be present and active. And people need to be able to model from our life. And last but not least, he says, lead like Christ. Christ sacrificially gave for the church. He gave his life, and we need to do the same. It's important that your leadership models Christian living because people need to look at what it looks like to follow Christ. They need to see it. There's a reason in the medical field you have residency programs. Imagine I'm going and I have a heart surgery tomorrow and the heart surgeon comes in and I'm like, all right, so what are you doing? He begins to tell, he has all sorts of knowledge about all the procedures to deal with my heart and do this. And I said, great, how was your previous experiences with the heart surgery? He goes, oh, I've never done it before. First time, but I can tell you, I know everything. I've read the book, I know it inside, I know everything, but I've never actually done this before. I'm gonna say, next, please. I don't want the guy that's like, yeah, I don't know, but I've stayed at a Holiday Inn Express before, and I know that. Here's the thing, why do they do that? Because they want to show them, even though you might have book smarts, application may be something different. It's important for leadership to model what it looks like to walk with God. So when I do it, you can walk alongside me. There's a reason Jesus, every one of his disciples, didn't say, hey, read these books. What did he say? Come follow me. Just walk with me and I'll show you. You need people doing that. That's what a job of an elder. An elder serves through overseeing, by leading and overseeing, leading and caring, leading and teaching, leading and model. And that doesn't mean they do it all themselves. They lead in it. Now, I've asked them again to come up, much to their chagrin. The elders, would you guys come up? We have four elders, including myself. And so many of you hear this, and you look at me and say, okay, well, I get an idea of what Eric does, but what about these other guys? What do they do? This walk is going slower than I anticipated in the part of my sermon right here. Sorry, that's my fault. You guys come on up. If I had a good joke, I'd throw it out right now, but I don't. So we have elders. I am one elder. This is Bradley Cox. This is J.D. Gortney. This is P. Swigger. Now, you guys probably don't see them as much. How does this work? Is it Eric's the CEO, and here's my board of trustees, and they sit with me to make decisions? That's how a lot of people view it. There's nowhere in Scripture do you have that model. I am a elder. Bradley is a elder. J.D. is an elder. Pete is an elder. I have no higher authority than any one of these men. I do not sit in a meeting and go, hey guys, this is what I want to do. Bow to my will, follow my lead, approve what I want. This is not what it is. And so the descriptions I just read through are not just applicable to me, they're applicable to these men too. They bear the same authority, they bear the responsibility, and they bear the same expectations. The difference with them and me is these guys all have full-time jobs and do this out of the excess of serving the church. In churches, sometimes you need someone to focus more attention on the day-in, day-out processes, and that's what I'm hired at the church to do. From 9 to 5, Monday through Thursday, working, I'm focusing on providing different areas of leadership in those things. But when it comes, if someone dies in the church, it's not like Eric needs to do it. No, the elders need to address this. Hey, we got issues here. Eric, no, it's not Eric. It's the elders need to do this. I bear a little bit more expectations in that sense of my time I'm more free to do. But at the end of the day, we bear the same authority, the same responsibility. And we should all be looked the same way. And the problem, because of my position, and I do most of the preaching up here, people will always look at me as the first among equals, and I'm not. I am equal just as they are. And here's the beauty, listen. There may come a day I leave, and the church is going to be fine because it's not built on me. There may come a day Pete stops being an elder, serving from time, because he wants to focus on other things. And listen, the church is going to be fine because we have other elders, the plurality of leadership. And in no way, shape, or form will you have one man ruling with a dominant fist in a church. It's the plurality of leadership that are modeling these things. Now I bring them up not to give this long spiel and embarrass them, but I bring it up because I'm going to say this. We need your prayer. Pete and Bradley are coming up on 10 years of being elders at this church. J.D. is, I think, coming up on 5 years, if it hasn't passed already, of being an elder at this church. And here's the thing. A lot of people praise me, and I appreciate it, but very rarely do these guys get any credit or knowledge or a celebration for what they do. And can I show you real quick what sometimes leading a church is like? Just real quick, play that clip. Do it.
Das ist der Bock, ne?
Ja.
Na gute Frau.
Listen, I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes it's hard because sheep bite. And it's a difficult job. And it's very low praise, low acknowledgement for what's going on. And we're not looking for that, but I'm saying this. We need your prayer. We need your encouragement. We need reminded. We need to help staying focus on our calling and our responsibility and not get distracted by other things that pull away that we need the church to be part of. Nor is all of this, can I say, on our shoulders. We lead by it, but the church is meant to model and do the same thing. And so I'm going to ask where you are real quick with just your head bowed, eyes. I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you do me a favor? I'm going to selfishly ask this. Would you pray for these men right here? Because I get it all the time, but these men don't. Would you spend time praying for them? Bradley, JD, and Pete. That God would just encourage them and reinvigorate them and the calling that they have are fulfilling here. I'm going to ask you, with your head bowed and eyes closed, to continue praying. I'm going to ask you this. Pray for our church. That they would begin seeing leadership in a plurality form and not just me. Pray for future elders. Because the video clip I just showed is why many people go, I want no part of that. But yet in 1 Timothy, we see Paul talking about it's a position to be aspired to and a noble task. And here pretty soon, we're going to need more elders. We need people who aspire and want to do this. For the good of the church and the glory of Christ. Last time I asked this, pray for yourself. God would stir you, whatever you need to do, to begin living these things out as well that I talked about. Because it's not limited to elders. Father God, I love you. I'm excited about the future of our church. I'm excited about the things I see. But God, as the harvest is growing, the workers are few. And God, we need help. So God, I pray for these men up here. I pray you'd encourage them. I know some have been here 10 years, and that's been a long journey, a very hard road. We would not be here had it not been for the effort and work they poured into this church. God, here soon we're going to be asking for more leadership. Who else can come and help fulfill some of these roles and help us in this effort? And God, it's important that we choose the right people. So begin stirring in our heart, whether that's us, you're calling us to a higher standard in our own life so that maybe we can fulfill that role. We're being looking for other people in our life who will be best for the church. Not just my friends or people who I think are fun or popular, but people who will legitimately lead the church in the way it should be. God, I pray for this church as well, that they would see responsibilities outside of those four things I talk about of necessity for them to pick up so that we can focus our attention on better leading these things. And so we ask for help with that, God. God, I thank you that this is your church, not ours. And no one cares more for these people and this flock than you. And I pray at all times we submit that to you. God, I love you. I praise you for your goodness, and I praise you for where we're going. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to have just time of worship and response. The band's going to come up and lead us for a second. I know it's kind of a weird, like, how do you respond to all that? But here's the thing, listen. Maybe you want to come up and just pray that, listen, I feel like God's calling me to a higher standard in my own life to start living for him based off these things, and I want to be held accountable to that. Maybe you want to find one of these men and just pray a word of encouragement over them. I'd encourage you to do that. Or maybe through the testimonies of the baptisms and what you've seen, you've realized that, listen, I have not made Jesus Christ my personal Lord and Savior. I have not made that public. I've not been faithful in that. And today is your day. You need to respond. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And so we'll have elders available. You got JD in the back, Bradley back here, Pete will be here. We got others be available, but you respond. So I want to ask if you would stand, and let's close with a time of worship and responding to what God has for us.